We're starting a series on 1 Timothy. Now, in order to help you guys understand the context of this letter, it's actually really helpful to have a timeline of the life of Paul. Okay, so I'm handing, well actually, Hannah and a few others are going to be handing out a document that I hope you'll put in your Bible and be able to refer back to, because I have found it incredibly helpful to put Paul's life into a timeline that includes the letters that were written. I don't know if you've ever studied the life of Paul in this way before, but it is fascinating. And if you want a resource to help you do this even better, John MacArthur has basically created a harmony of the writings of the Apostle Paul in one book. So all the letters, everything that's written about Paul in the book of Acts is put into one document, and so when it gets to the part of Acts where he writes the letter, it will include that letter into it. So you really get to see how all that Paul went through and all that he wrote fits together. So it's called One Faithful Life by John MacArthur. And then this is show and tell today. The map on the back comes from the Satellite Bible Atlas, which I would highly recommend everyone to get. It uses full-page satellite maps for almost every story in the Bible. So when you're reading through the Old Testament and they talk about Gibeon, you can know exactly where it is. And then it goes through the New Testament as well. So, you might have seen that I am calling this series on 1 Timothy Operation Truth Guard. And if you can figure it out, the main message of 1 Timothy is to guard the truth. And he explains it very clearly for how you are to go about doing that. So now I'll begin, now that you're all prepped and ready, I'll begin the sermon proper, let's say. The location was the city of Ephesus, which is located in modern-day Turkey. The time frame was about 30 years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, which was around 65 AD. The situation was serious. The church in Ephesus was in danger of being overrun by false teachers who were bringing heresy into the church. The Apostle Paul had founded the church on his third missionary journey, but false teachers had begun to creep into the church. Around 56 AD, Paul had warned the elders of the church in Ephesus that this would happen, as it says in Acts chapter 20. Paul said, "After I depart, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." His prediction came true, and 10 years later, false teachers began to infiltrate that church. Paul decided to send his right-hand man, Timothy, to help set things straight in Ephesus. Paul made sure that Timothy was well equipped for the task, and one way he did this was by sending the letter that we call 1 Timothy. This letter is literary gold. It addresses the most foundational ideas of how to run a church. It starts by laying a foundation about the law and salvation. It discusses the attributes of God, the fall of man, the person of Christ, election, and the second coming of Christ. Paul knew that false teachers were going to destroy the church unless someone stepped in and taught true doctrine. He chose Timothy as the man to do this. And if you know in Greek, Timotheos means honoring God. So an apt name for the man who was going to go set things straight in Ephesus. This morning we're starting a sermon series on 1 Timothy. I'm calling it Operation Truth Guard. If you weren't here for our series on the Gospel of Luke, we called that Operation Seek and Save. So this is kind of fitting with the theme here. Paul's main concern is that the church will guard the truth. He says as much in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, which some consider to be the theme verse of the letter. So you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. If you don't know what a buttress is, that's an old word for those arches that supported buildings. So if you think of Notre Dame in Paris, it has all those arches. That's the buttress. It's basically the support for truth. And so the church is supposed to protect the truth in God's word. If you're going to memorize a verse for 1 Timothy, I'd recommend 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. This verse helps crystallize what the main point of the letter is. It was to protect the church against false teaching by guarding the teaching of God's word. So, what's the name of the series? Operation Truth Guard. You got it. Okay. Being a Christian is not about fun and games and warm fuzzies. There's a spiritual battle going on. We are foot soldiers. We need to recognize the battle and be on guard against the enemy. We need to recognize what is at stake. If false teaching overtakes a church, then God may come and remove what's called the lampstand from that church and let it fade away. He may allow the church to die out until a group of true believers come and begin a new church that is willing to stand guard against false teaching. This morning, I want to do something special. I want to read the letter of 1 Timothy for you in full. It takes about 15 minutes to do, so it's not super long. This is going to be so beneficial because it will give you a sense of what it is like for Timothy to receive this letter from Paul. Let's pray. Father God, it's remarkable how alive your word can become for believers today. We're not surprised at that because we believe it's the living word. The spirit that indwells all believers responds to the word of God as it is preached and has dramatic impact in our lives, and our prayer is that it will have a dramatic impact in our church family. We pray that this would set the tone for this whole series and that you would use it to show us how we as a church can guard against false teaching and become the body of Christ that you want us to be, the bride of Christ who is made pure and spotless by you working amongst us. Amen. Now, before we read the letter of 1 Timothy, I want to make sure that you understand the context of the letter. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to work through some of the things that are in the handout that I just gave you. So if you look at the handout, you turn past the timeline, you will see a very simple outline of the letter. And you can tell I'm focusing on the difference between true and false teaching. The first chapter talks about the dangers of false teaching. The next five chapters talk about the demand for true teaching. If you look on the left-hand side or the right-hand side, you'll see a timeline of Paul's life and writings. Now, we believe that Paul was born around AD 5. Okay, so that's after Jesus was born. Jesus was born before, actually before zero, according to our calendar. And the reason for that, if you look down here, I see a typo. AD 30 says crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. We believe he was older than 30 years old, so we actually believe he was born before zero on the calendar. Paul is born in AD 5 in Tarsus of Cilicia. Paul goes to all the right schools. Do you remember the teacher that he trained under? Gamaliel, this famous scholar in Jerusalem. AD 32, Paul becomes a Pharisee and persecutor of the church. In AD 34, you know the story of Paul being converted on the road to Damascus. You remember that? He's struck blind on the road to Damascus and can't see. And that is when God grabs a hold of Paul and turns him from a persecutor of the church to a protector of the church, a church planter. In AD 37, we believe Paul took his first trip to Jerusalem. And if you're interested, this comes from the One Faithful Life by John MacArthur. That's where this timeline comes from. AD 44, James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, is martyred. 47 to 48, Paul goes on his first missionary journey. AD 49, the Jerusalem Council meets and confirms Paul's teaching about the Gentiles. AD 49 to 53, Paul goes on his second missionary journey and Timothy joins him. So I don't know if you knew that, but Timothy actually went on mission trips with Paul. He was trained by Paul. AD 49 to 51, the book of Galatians is written, the letter. AD 51, Paul and Silas are imprisoned. Then 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are written. Paul's third missionary journey begins. That's when he writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. I don't know if you've ever studied this before, but you know, our Bibles don't put the books of the New Testament in chronological order. So you have to do extra study to figure out, you know, where does this fit? Romans is written in AD 56. Paul is imprisoned in Caesarea. Do you remember this? He goes to Jerusalem. He gets captured. He goes to Caesarea, which is on the coast. And that's where he appeals to Caesar. He is shipwrecked on Malta, the island of Malta. We believe, I added this, on 60 AD, Paul arrives in Rome and is under house arrest there. Now, that's where the book of Acts ends. Do you remember it says that Paul continued to host people and the word of God continued to go out unhindered? This is where he writes Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. And then we believe that in AD 62-63, Paul is released from house arrest. So that's fascinating to think about. Sometimes people have to make the mistake of thinking that Paul died when the first time he went to prison in Rome. We actually believe that he was released from prison and released from house arrest and was able to do other travels. This is when people think that Paul made it to Spain. AD 62 to 64, 1 Timothy and Titus are written. So I just put that in bold so that you can see where the letter of 1 Timothy fits into this. And then Paul's final missionary travels are AD 63 to 64. AD 64 is the great fire in Rome, where major persecution of Christians happened. Remember, Nero blames it on the Christians. So that happened AD 64. AD 64 to 66, the second book of Timothy is written, the second letter, which we believe is the last letter that he wrote. Then AD 66, this is when we think, around this time is when we think Paul is imprisoned and martyred under Emperor Nero. And just to wrap it up nicely, AD 70 is when Jerusalem falls. So a lot happened in the 30 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. I mean, it's amazing to think about how much was crammed in there. All these churches were planted. All these things happened. And then on the last page, you can just see if I refer to any places during the series, you will be able to look. You have to look pretty closely, but you can see it says Timothy joins Paul in Lystra, and he continues traveling. So I just hope that this will be a really helpful handout for you to try to keep track of everything we're talking about. So now you've learned a little bit about Paul, why don't we switch over and take a quick look at Timothy? We believe that Timothy was born in Lystra or Derbe, and look on the map if you want to see where that is, okay? Lystra or Derbe, there's a white little box that says Timothy joined. He joined there, he joined Paul on his second missionary journey because that's where he was from. We believe he was born there, his dad was Greek, and his mother was Jewish. We know his mother's name was Eunice, and his grandma was Lois. That's from 2 Timothy 1:5. He was raised as a God-fearing young man, but it's interesting, he was never circumcised. So that just tells you he came from a mixed family, Gentile and Jewish. The father might not have wanted his son to get circumcised, and so actually, we know that because Paul later takes Timothy and says, you need to get circumcised because when you talk to Jews, they're going to ask. Isn't that wild? The kind of Jews that are very committed to the law, they would want to know that. Are you a true Jew or not? And so sometimes we think of Timothy as a young, timid man. But just remember, he got circumcised as an adult, so he knew how to at least take some pain. I mean, how many people would get trained by Paul and be ready to do that? Not that many. So he was committed. Paul told him, look, this needs to be done in order to have a good witness with Jewish believers, and Timothy was willing to do that. He was raised as a God-fearer. We often think of him as a young, timid pastor who had health problems. So you might wonder, why would Paul choose that kind of person to go and be the leader of the church in Ephesus and defend against false teaching? Well, today, your mind, your thought about Timothy might change. If you read the New Testament carefully, you will find that Timothy was anything but weak or timid. William Mounts refers to Timothy as Paul's lieutenant, you know, his right-hand man. He was a battle-tested soldier with years of experience in spiritual warfare. Do you remember who left Paul in Berea when the Judaizers came from Thessalonica to try to make things difficult for Paul? Paul thought, it's better for me to leave and go to Athens. And he said, Timothy, you stay and you deal with that. Do you remember who traveled with Paul on the second missionary journey? It was Timothy. He's mentioned in Philippians and Philemon as a co-worker with Paul. And in Philippians 2:20, Paul says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Wow, imagine Paul saying that about you. You want this guy to come help you because I have no one like him. Timothy was a gifted evangelist and teacher. As soon as he came to Christ, he proved himself as a standout disciple. The churches in Galatia had already prophesied about him and the work he was doing. No wonder Paul chose him to be a leader. He was a seasoned soldier of Christ who understood how to take his marching orders and serve the Lord. Around AD 65, Paul sent Timothy to help the church in Ephesus. Okay, and Ephesus, if you just see on the map, is right at the bottom, a large port city that had a growing church. Paul wrote him a letter to explain what he was supposed to do in this church. And this morning, I want you to listen as I read this letter. I'm going to ask you to follow along with the outline I've handed out. Look for how Paul creates a contrast between the lies of the false teachers and the truth of Christ. Okay, so as I read from 1 Timothy, you can just follow along with the outline and see the different topics that he brings up so that the church will know how to protect against false teaching. Okay? Follow along, and you could, you know, if you have a pen or something, you could check off and make sure that my outline lines up. 1 Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that they may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of a devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the good deposit. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irrelevant babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the truth. Grace be with you. Wow. You can tell he wrote it meaning to be read. It's wonderful just to think about that. What would Timothy have thought when he got that letter? Wow, thanks, Paul. I'm ready. It might look bad in Ephesus, but I think I'm going to be okay. Now, after reading that letter, aren't you curious to know how Timothy did? Was he able to do what Paul said? Was he faithful to protect the truth? Well, the Bible has a great conclusion. The book of Revelation actually mentions the church of Ephesus. So it's fascinating to look at, because Jesus Christ himself tells the church what they have done well and what they're struggling with. The book of Revelation was written by John sometime during the 90s, so that would mean that Revelation was written about 30 years after Timothy went to Ephesus and got this letter. Let me read the paragraph to you from Revelation chapter 2 so you can see how God worked in the church in Ephesus 30 years or so after Timothy went there to help them. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Sounds like Timothy was able to impact the culture of that church just by those two verses. One of the first things that is commended is that the church cannot stand false teaching. So 30 years after Timothy came, that had been developed into the culture of the church. So they were on the lookout for false teaching, and they wanted to protect against it. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, this is a sobering message for any church today to read, because even the church of Ephesus that Timothy had pastored had things to work on. And this sounds pretty serious. They had lost the love they had at first. Their desire to preach the gospel had just over time filtered away. Verse 6, yet this you have, so more encouragement, he says, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. One of the goals of our study of 1 Timothy is to see our church become a church like the church in Ephesus. They could not stand false teaching. They were committed to the truth. They saw themselves as guardians of the truth. And that is a very important goal to have for our church here at Grace Baptist. We also want to make sure that we haven't lost our first love. You know, never move past the gospel. Preach the gospel to ourselves every day because it keeps us humble. It keeps our hearts soft. It keeps us existing as a loving community. I hope that this will inspire you and make your interest in 1 Timothy grow. We'll try to have more copies of this available during the series, but I would recommend take this with you, fold it, put it in your Bible, go look at the life of Christ and see how Timothy interacts with him and how the letters that Paul wrote interact with him. And prepare your hearts. Pray that God would use our study in 1 Timothy to help us grow as a godly community of believers, so that we can accomplish the goals of the church, which primarily are to make disciples among all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And remember, Christ promises to be with us always until the end. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed to we'll have some coffee and ice water out there so people can stay. And then at 11 o'clock, the equipping class will come back in here and meet for that. And if, in case you're interested, the topic we're going to be looking at today is on gossip. What does the Bible say about gossip, and how can we make sure that we're guarding against gossip? Very practical topic. Let's pray.